All right, I want to begin this message today by giving a shout out to every Savannah Christian on all of our campuses and for those of you who are watching on the web. I had an Army chaplain fresh back from Iraq tell me last weekend that our church is having a profound impact on the soldiers that he's serving in the war zone. He said their worship services there look an awful lot like this because so many soldiers from here are over there and they're just replicating what they learned here in the Middle East. He said so many men that he serves with have learned to serve Christ here, and now when they get to Iraq, it's the same thing over there. He said the impact of our ministry is felt there because of the organization and distribution of resources that we're willing to do here. And it was just another reminder that because of your generous giving and serving, our church in Savannah and Rincon are having an impact on military people and missionaries on every inhabited continent every day. And friends, when the church is working right, that's how it's supposed to be. Now, from the very beginning, the Church of Jesus Christ has been relentlessly taking the good news from person to person, from family to family, from city to city, and from country to country. And our church is the way it is today because that's how the church was back in the New Testament. And this weekend, we're going to start digging in to find out why. So turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts and open it up to chapter number 1. How many of y'all brought your Bible with you? Let me see them. Hold them up if you got them. Who's armed today? Oh, yeah. That's what I want to see right there. Friends, we're going to start a study through the book of Acts that is going to go through this entire book. So you're going to need that Bible every weekend, and I would encourage you to start bringing it with you, and we're just going to work through chapter by chapter as we go through. Now, the book of Acts is my favorite book in the New Testament for many reasons, but number one, because it's like the universal interpreter for all the books of the New Testament. Now, Acts is kind of the link between the first four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then all the rest. I mean, it's kind of an amazing thing. We find out in Acts what they did on the basis of the Gospels, and then all these are basically epistles, letters, they're written to churches for the most part, that you can read about how they got started in the book of Acts. So it's kind of the link right in the middle of the Bible. Acts tells us the outcome of the most important thing God ever did in this world, which was to send Jesus to live for us, die for us, and rise from the dead for us. The Gospels basically talk about how Jesus lived and died and then rose from the dead and then told his disciples that they were to go into the world and share the good news, share his story. And that's the end of the Gospels. The book of Acts tells us how they did it, exactly how that went on. Acts is the book that tells us how somebody comes to have a life-changing connection with Jesus. Friends, everybody who got saved in the first four books, the Gospels, died before the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, that is not our situation. Acts tells us how people got saved after the Messiah built that bridge that now anybody can cross by faith. Acts tells us how the followers of Jesus formed the church. And now we're going to dig into the first day of the church next weekend, so don't miss it. But friends, again, almost all of the letters of the New Testament are to churches that you can read about how those churches were planted here in the book of Acts. Acts tells us about the message and the mission of the church when it's working right. You know, friends, every church in the world is either focused on who they're trying to reach or who they're trying to keep. And in the book of Acts, we're going to learn in the New Testament church was always focused on who they're trying to reach. Because, man, when you reach people the right way, you don't have to worry about keeping them. Their relationship with Jesus keeps them. And if you focus on keeping people, you turn into some kind of political action campaign. And friends, that's a far cry from the church that Jesus died to found. So this is going to be a very, very exciting study. We're going to learn why Savannah Christians believe what we believe and why Savannah Christians do what we do. And I think one of the reasons I love the book of Acts is because it's so fast moving, man. I mean, it just pops. I'm telling you, as we go through the book of Acts, it will take us to 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands. Man, Acts will introduce us to 95 different people, 63 of whom are only mentioned in the book of Acts. Man, we're going to learn historical detail about the ancient world that is almost unavailable, you know, anywhere else in archaeology or literature. Archaeologists literally have gone to the book of Acts to find out where ancient sites could be located. The book of Acts is actually named the Acts of the Apostles, which is interesting because it lists all 12 or 11 apostles in chapter 1, and then it only mentions 4 of them in the rest of the book. It mentions Peter and James, which is mentioned one time, and then he is killed, and then John and the Apostle Paul. I think a more descriptive name for this book might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Friends, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in 28 chapters in this book. We're going to learn how God's Holy Spirit needs to be appreciated and respected and represented in our lives as we study through the book of Acts. Acts was written by a man named Luke, who also wrote one of the Gospels. Luke was the only non-Jewish person to ever write a New Testament book. He was a medical doctor. He was a missionary partner for the Apostle Paul. Many people think he served as the pastor at the church in Philippi for many years. Acts is addressed to a man named Theophilus, which means lover of God or friend of God, and we're not exactly sure who this is. This may have been the attorney that was representing Paul in his trial in Rome, and so Luke is giving him 24 chapters of deposition in the Gospel of Luke, and then 28 chapters of deposition in the book of Acts that he can use to mount his defense for Paul when he has to stand before Nero, who is a Christian hater, and he wasn't the first and he wasn't the last either. This guy Theophilus, we're just not sure. He could have been a Christian that Luke is trying to disciple, you know, through letters. He could have been a seeker with a really cool name that Luke is trying to persuade. He could have been an attorney that Luke was trying to inform. We're not sure. I know y'all gonna think this is crazy, but my mother considered naming me Theophilus. So did. The doctor suggested it to her. When he brought me to my mother and handed me to my mom, he said, "This is Theophilus baby I have ever seen." A little Greek name humor here. You don't get a whole lot of that. You got to really dig for that stuff, man. I'm telling you. All right. You know, I can't believe I did it either. You know, the theme of the book of Acts, friends, is that knowing Jesus changes everything. I mean, from the world to your marriage to the way you spend your money, everything. Knowing Jesus changes everything. So let's dig in. Turn to chapter 1, and we're going to figure out what that means. Let me read for you the first three verses. In my former book, Theophilus, and the former book was the book of Luke, and that's why we know Luke was the author of Luke this book. He says, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Now, I could preach for a year from those three verses. It's so much there, it's amazing. But friends, in the 30-year span of the book of Acts, we are going to see a huge shift in the world. I'm telling you, the church is going to morph from a single cell meeting in an upper room at the back half of this chapter 1 to a global movement that will sweep across the entire Roman Empire in the face of brutal persecution and change everything you know about the world. And friends, the reason for this amazing shift is not gifted preachers, it's not brilliant organization, it's not beautiful buildings. The reason that the church swept across the known world and changed everything is because believing in Jesus changes everything, friends. Now, you know, basically, there are only two aspects of the Christian life: what you believe and how your behavior is affected by what you believe. Now, when you meet a Christian, typically the first thing you notice is their behavior. The first thing you will assess is their behavior. But the longer you're a follower of Jesus, the more you will realize that what you believe actually produces the behavior in your life. Man, your attitude and your actions are always shaped by what you believe. Now listen, if you believe it's okay to smoke in bed, I don't want you in a hotel one floor below my room. You know what I'm saying? I don't want that. If you believe that being on time is not important, I will never hire you to work at Savannah Christian Church because you're going to be late all the time. Man, if you believe that women are just sex objects that are created for man's pleasure, most of the dads in this room don't ever want you to meet their daughter. Listen, what you believe makes a difference. Adolf Hitler, back in the day, led a whole nation to believe that they were the master race, intrinsically, genetically, culturally, anthropologically better than any other race. And you know, people are saying, "Well, what does it matter? Let him talk, man. The economy's rolling. The nation is unified." But I tell you, that belief led to military aggression and World War II and the Holocaust. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Friends, what you believe determines how you live and it determines how you treat people. And man, in the church, we have core beliefs that we just will not negotiate on. You know, Christ followers believe that Jesus Christ is a literal, historical person. He's not a mythological character. He was a unique human being who lived in a specific period of history. And because of the eyewitness reports, Christ followers believe that Jesus worked remarkable miracles that proved that he was the unique Son of God. Man, Jesus turned water into wine. He calmed the sea in the middle of a storm. He fed a hungry multitude with a little boy's lunch. He brought dead people back to life. Nicodemus, an intellectual leader back in the day, said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous works that you are doing if God were not with him." Now, the next time you meet somebody who says, "You know, Jesus, I just think he was a great teacher," that is the dumbest thing in the world to believe about Jesus. Good teachers would not say what Jesus said about himself and about the world and about God. He was a unique teacher with a unique message. And friends, Christ followers believe that that message was the truth of God. And the Bible says that people heard Jesus gladly because he taught as one with authority. He wasn't always quoting to 50 people. He spoke with his own authority. Man, the ethical standards that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and the New Testament have shaped Western civilization as you know it, and the value of human life that we have in Western civilization. Christ followers believe that Jesus suffered for a divine purpose. He was a well-known preacher, but he never saw himself as a rock star. He never thought of himself as a celebrity pastor. Jesus endured poverty, grief, ridicule, hatred because of his race, ridicule because from his own family, persecution by his enemies. He suffered the most inhumane execution ever even invented. Man, Christ followers believe that Jesus died a saving substitutionary death, that he died an atoning death. That the word atone means that he made us at one with God. Because of his death, we were made at one with God. It was an amazing thing. You know, I was eating at Houlihan's the other day, and when I got ready to leave, the server told me my meal had been paid for. And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yep, I sit in that booth right over there, left him enough money to cover your meal." And my first thought was, did he leave enough for dessert? That's not a real spiritual thing. But I thought, man, that's really sweet. I mean, great, man. What good news. Somebody loved me and blessed me like that. But you know, the good news of the gospel is that, you know, let's just say this is you, and this is God. Now, he's not physical, but let's just say, all right. The good news of the gospel is that, unfortunately, friends, sin created a separation between you and God that you will never be able to cross. You will never be good enough to work your way across this. You will never, be smart enough to think your way across this chasm. Man, you will never figure this out. Your sin has separated you from God. And as long as you are separated from God, you are on a collision course with a Christless eternity. But the good news is that when Jesus came to earth on the cross, he built a bridge that spanned that great divide. Amen. And man, by your faith in Jesus and your relationship with Jesus, you now have access to God so that because of what Jesus did on the cross through that atoning sacrifice, you have the opportunity to have access to God through Christ. He paid that debt. He bridged that distance. He came from heaven so that by his death, he could pay the penalty on the cross for our sins. And friends, that made his life and death and resurrection our bridge to God. Isaiah talked about this 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Christ followers also believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. You remember, I read a moment ago in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "After his suffering," which was talking about the cross, "he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Man, you read through those post-resurrection appearances. He met with his followers. He walked with them. He spoke with them. He ate fish with them. Jesus did what no man has ever done before or after him. Man, you can go to the tomb of any hero you like, religious hero, national hero, Buddha, Muhammad, any famous rabbi, George Washington, you name it, man. You go to any one of those graves and the words will say, "Here lies. Here he lies." Brother, you go to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and I'd love to have an opportunity to take you there sometime, because many, many of us have been there. And hopefully you will remember the words of the angel who said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen just as he said he would." Friends, Jesus proved his unique power over death by appearing to his followers for a period of 40 days. He taught them, "Man, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Now, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe these things. And if you believe these things, that should change everything. Listen, man, if you believe that you had discovered a cure for cancer and you had a loved one who was dying from that disease, you would immediately take that cure to them and share it with them. And then if a couple of days later they started feeling better and got up, and I mean the color returned to their face and vitality returned, you know, to their heart, and then they went to the doctor and he said, "Phew, the cancer's gone." Man, if you had any compassion at all, you would take that medicine and share it with anybody who was in danger from that disease. Even if the media mocked you, even if the AMA opposed you, even if the FDA threatened you, even if sick people said, "Ooh, that sounds weird. Don't try to impose your cure on me." Friends, your confidence in that cure and your compassion for those in danger would compel you to share that message, regardless of how people responded. And even if people rejected you because you believe in this cure, you'd be sad for them, but you wouldn't be discouraged. I mean, good night. They may be hard-hearted, but maybe not the next person, and the next, and the next, and the next. And this cure is real. And anybody who accepts it, it will change everything. And that's the way it was in the gospel. You know, once we believe the facts, you know what Dr. Luke called those convincing proofs, even if people oppose us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, man, Christ's love compels us. Friends, believing in Jesus changes everything. It just changes everything. But we also learn in this text, Luke teaches us that the Holy Spirit of Jesus changes everything as well. Now, you know, friends, when God calls you to do something, He will never expect you to do it without resourcing you for that task. Every time He calls us, He gives us the resources to get it done. Man, when God sent Moses to the Egyptians to demand the release of the Hebrew people from slavery, Moses did not go empty-handed, friends. God gave him the power to work miracles so that Pharaoh would listen to him. Man, his rod could become a snake. He could turn water into blood. He had this power that validated this audacious claim, "I know the Lord and I represent Him." And friends, that's exactly what's happening in verse 4. Look at what Luke says in verse 4. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but you wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Back in John chapter 15, if you want to unload what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, go back to John 15 and read about that. He says, "John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And friends, I'm telling you, the Acts is all about the Holy Spirit. Over 50 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this book. Friends, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would operate in your life as a prompter. That the Holy Spirit would move into your life, and then He would, you know, He would prompt you when you needed insight, when you needed wisdom. Jesus told His guys, man, when you're on the spot and you're being attacked for your faith, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would also operate in our lives as a comforter. That He would be the one who brings the peace of God that passes all understanding in times of stress and grief and confusion and persecution. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would be an energizer. Man, that He would be a source of power so that we'd be able to resist temptation and be bold to witness and the energy to employ your gifts for the glory of God. And there's a great illustration of this. Just one page to the right in Acts chapter 3. Just flip over there if you want to take a look at it. And Peter and John are going to the temple one day to do some ministry, and they pass this paraplegic guy who calls out to them and begs them for money. And Peter and John said, "We don't have any money for you, but we got something worth more than money. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And in verse 8 it says, he jumped to his feet and he began to walk, and he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And man, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. That dude is the paralegic that used to beg at the gate all the time. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. What happened to him? And then in verse 12 it says the people gravitated toward Peter and John. They were like, "Ooh, these guys got it, man." And in verse 12 they said, "Why do you look at us as if it were by our power or our godliness that made this man walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." And then, man, they started sharing about Jesus with this whole crowd. And when the Jewish authorities heard about it, they were greatly disturbed. And they arrested Peter and John and put them in jail overnight and questioned them and put them on trial the next day. And in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say, "Then Peter, smarter than the average bear." It doesn't say that. "Then Peter, PhD from Princeton Seminary. Doesn't say that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed today." Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note. These men have been with Jesus. Friends, Jesus changes everything. I mean, the political authorities of that day were no match for a bunch of ordinary fishermen who were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
That's it? Really? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me hear it. Amen. It's the truth, man. Listen, we need to get this. Man, if you're a follower of Christ, God has equipped you. He has powered you up by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit will enable you to understand the Bible so that it will be a guide for your life if you will read it. The Holy Spirit will dwell within you to empower and encourage and guide you in any situation if you will turn to Him. Man, the Holy Spirit will gift you with capacities that will make you really good at things that are really important, man, that you will love to do so that you can make an indelible impact in this world if you will get off of it and use those gifts. Man, the Holy Spirit will guide you to all the truth. He will bless you through prayer. He will comfort you by His presence. And listen, there is so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish through us. You know, Jesus turned to His disciples one day and said, "Greater work." He had done something. They were just like, "Woo, wow, yeah." And Jesus said, "Greater works than these will you do." Why? Because eventually there will be billions of Christ followers filled with the Holy Spirit going all over the world to live out the love of Christ and to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus. Man, there are Savannah Christians doing it right now. I'm telling you, we got teams deployed right now in Haiti, 19 high school students from our church and adults who are with them in the poorest country in the northern hemisphere. We got a team leaving for Israel tomorrow. We've got a crew of medical personnel going up the Amazon River in Brazil right now. We've got a crew coming back from Ecuador as we speak. Savannah Christians just like you, filled with God's Holy Spirit, just like you, gifted to serve Him, just like you. And they are bringing glory to God around the world right now, just like you. Friends, if I could write you a prescription that would take your spiritual life to the next level, I would prescribe that you start saving right now to take your family on a family short-term mission trip next summer. Take your vacation time. Set it aside for God. So, Lord, I'm going to use 1 week of my vacation every year to serve you. And I'm going to go somewhere in Jesus' name, and I will be available for whatever you want. I will go wherever, whenever, do whatever. I am yours. Man, you take that family vacation, it will mark your family forever. Now listen, if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip, would you just raise your hand right now so everybody know this is not just preacher talk? Look at all these folks who have invested their lives. Now, if it was a blessing for you, let me hear you say, "Oh yeah."
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah, man. You know, we talked about legacy last week. I don't know any better way to mark your family than to lead them to this kind of defining moment. Now, friend, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. Right now, not someday, not when I get my stuff together, now. He's in you now. And if you let Him, He will start changing everything about you now. You will have to quench His power to keep Him from doing it. Tony Campolo tells about being invited to a Christian women's group one time, and he was supposed to speak, and then before he got up to speak, the woman, the president of the group, read this heartrending letter from a missionary who was facing some dire need on the mission field. There was a desperate situation. They needed $4,000 immediately. Lives are in the balance. Heartbreaking letter. And then the president of the ladies' group said, "This is so important, and this need is so great, that I'm going to ask Dr. Campolo to come up and pray that God will meet this need. Dr. Campolo, would you come now and pray for them?" And he stood up and said, "No, I ain't praying for that." And she was kind of shocked. He said, "We don't need to pray for that. We don't need for God to pray for God to supply the need for this missionary who's in dire straits. I believe God's already supplied it." He said, "You care. That's why you read the letter. There's over 100 people here. Let's meet this stinking need. He said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll put all the cash I got on me right now on this table. And then, lady, you give us all the cash you got on you right now, put it right here, and then we'll go to the front row, and we'll just go this way, this way, this way, this way, and let's just pile it up right here, and we'll see if God won't meet that need. And she went, oh, Dr. Campolo, ladies, we get the point, don't we, ladies? He said, no, I don't think you do. My cash is on the table. You're the president. Go. And then you. And so she kind of reluctantly reached in her purse, pulled out about 40 bucks and put it down. Then the lady on the front row came up, and all 100 women came up. They had a big pile of cash like this. They counted out. It was over $4,000. And he said, look, we didn't need to pray about this. God's already met this need, man. We just need to get off of it. So let's pray now and give thanks. And was never invited back again, all right? Friends, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God has already provided us with all these resources to accomplish all He has called us to do. We just need to let it go, man. We need to let that power at work in our lives. This is why Paul told Timothy, fan into flame that gift of God which is in you. All right, friends, Jesus changes everything, man, through our faith in Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, I'm telling you, a witness for Jesus can change everything. Look at verse 6 through 8, and you'll see three verses that have literally guided our church from day one. Verse 6 says, so when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by His own authority. Now, you remember back in May when that nut predicted that Jesus was coming back on May 21st and spent, you know, millions of dollars of God's money putting these stupid billboards up everywhere, you know, just wasting money that we could have used in God knows how many ways. And we just told you, anytime you hear anybody predict when the Lord is coming back, the one thing you know for sure is they're a nut and they don't have the vaguest idea what they're talking about. You know why we said that? Because that's what Jesus said right here in your Bible. It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority. But there's the biggest word in the Bible right there, friends. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And consequently, you will be, underline that word, you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. It's expanding concentric circles. Man, when the Holy Spirit comes, man, you are going to impact your town and then your region and then your country and then everywhere else. Now, I want you to notice something about this text. Jesus does not say, look at your Bible now, that you should be My witness. Because that's why most churches teach this. You should witness. Come on, man. Please. Witness, will you? I mean, people are dying out there. Don't you feel compelled to do something? That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say you should be My witness. He said, if you know Me, and if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will be My witness. It will happen. If you are real, it will happen. Friends, this is the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Let me tell you, religion is dead. I don't want nothing to do with religion. Religion is something you can compartmentalize to an hour or two on the weekend. But man, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you respect Jesus, you believe that this man built a bridge with His death and rose from the dead so that you could be saved, you know Him. Let me tell you something, man. You're going to talk about that. If you know Jesus, you're going to talk about that. You're going to find ways to talk about it. You're going to talk about it everywhere in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, let's talk about what a witness is. A witness is somebody who has relevant testimony to share, right? Now, listen, you're not going to be called as a witness in a murder case unless you have some information that's relevant to that trial. And, man, we're being called a witness for Christ because we have information, man. We know something about Jesus that is relevant to the needs of the world, even if the world doesn't think so, even if the world mocks it. Man, Dr. Paul Tillich wrote about three anxieties that every human being faces that no amount of wealth or pleasure or psychological therapy can resolve. There's anxiety about death. There's anxiety about guilt. And there's anxiety about the purpose of life. And man, we are witnesses because we have relevant information to share with people who are being plagued by this stuff, literally every person on the planet. Man, we have such good news to share with people who are anxious about death. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, that anxiety about death is swallowed up in victory, man, because you receive eternal life. One of the women who's serving on our short-term mission trip, leaving tomorrow for Israel, she is leaving a mother here in Savannah who is so sick that we are praying that woman will not die before her daughter returns from this mission trip. But that mother's faith in Christ is so strong that she insisted that her daughter go and serve. You know why? That mama has no fear of death. And that daughter has no fear about her mother's death or about the future. For people who are suffering from guilt, the blood of Christ can wash you as white as snow, man. Though your sins be as scarlet, he can wash you as white as snow, wipe that slate clean, make you a new creature in Christ. People have anxiety about a life without a sense of purpose. That's epidemic in our culture. But the good news is that in Christ, man, you live with a sense of purpose. It'll get you out of bed every morning, direct you through every stage of life for the rest of your life. You know, somebody has said, if you're a follower of Jesus, you live for Christ every day, you go to heaven when you die, and you take as many people with you as possible. And that's just the way we roll. You know, a witness is somebody who has a relevant testimony to share and an obligation to testify. Now, you may be nervous, and you may not know all the facts, and you may not want to get involved, but listen, if you know the Lord, you are going to feel a sense of obligation to testify. Let me show you a picture of a young man from our church. This is Tripp Longrier. He is a middle school student here at Savannah Christian Church. He's about, I don't know how old. Heather, how old is Tripp? 12? 12 years old. He's on a mission trip in Guatemala with his daddy right now. They ask him if he would be willing to share his testimony. Old son cowboyed up. There he is right there. Now, friends, Jesus says, if you know me, you will witness for me. Now, you may say, wow, this makes me nervous. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the Bible. I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I don't have it all together. Man, I got problems in my own life. What does that matter? What does any of that stuff matter? You got a story to tell that people are dying to hear. And sometimes, the more unworthy you are, the more powerful your testimony will be. Witnessing is not you bragging about how good you got to be. Witness is sharing about how good Jesus has been to you. And man, I heard a guy talk about this Thursday night. He talked about coming to our church at the darkest time of his life during the season of his greatest failure. And God led him to this church. And when he got to our church, he found love and acceptance and forgiveness that had a restorative effect on his life. And it brought him back from that heartbreak to full devotion to Jesus. How can he not talk about that? Witnesses also recognize that they have a limited role. You know, we're to testify, but we're not to judge, man. It's not my job to, you know, determine guilt or to pass sentence on anybody else. That's God's role. And listen, I'm not the prosecuting attorney, finding fault, making accusation about other people. That's what Satan does. The Bible says that's Satan's role. And I'm not the defense attorney either. I don't have to defend other people. I don't have to make explanations. That's Jesus' role. But I'll tell you what I am. I'm a witness, intentionally sharing the truth about Jesus as I understand it. And friends, I can do that in love. I can do it without a condemning attitude. I can do it without passing ultimate judgment. And I am obligated to do so if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in my life. Amen. Now, friends, this may be a shift in your thinking. But I'm telling you, you rub shoulders every day with people who do not have a life-changing connection with Christ. They may have a church membership somewhere. I mean, they might know quite a bit of Bible content. They may have parents who, you know, dedicated them when they were little babies or had them baptized as little children. But they have never submitted to Jesus as the leader and forgiver of their lives. They are not allowing His Word to feed and guide their lives. And if I understand this Bible correctly, those people are going to be dying without any hope of eternal life. And Jesus is calling you. He put them in your life. He made you their friend. He's calling you to witness to them. Now, this may not be easy, but that's His call. Now, you're going to cowboy up or not. The least you could do is invite them to come to church with you. The best thing you could do is share the story of how Jesus saved you. I mean the good, the bad, and the ugly. Tell them a hero story about how Jesus came into your life and rescued you when you were at your worst. How Jesus did for you what only Jesus could do for you. You might be surprised at the impact of that story. This past Wednesday night, I met a Palestinian guy who was an assassin for Yasser Arafat. He was a hitman for Yasser Arafat. And he shared with us how Jesus changed everything in his life. How his Muslim Arab heart was regenerated by Jesus Christ. And how the Lord Jesus took that heart of stone and turned it into a heart of love. And now his heart just overflows with love for God, overflows with love for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, overflows with love for the Jewish people that he used to hate. Hitman for Arafat. Fully devoted follower of Jesus. Only God, friends, can bridge that chasm, right? He told us about sharing his testimony with a Jewish newspaper reporter in Los Angeles. They met in a parking lot. He just shared this story about how Jesus bridged this gap and atoned for his sins. And though his sins were as scarlet, it washed him as white as snow. And weeping in that car in a jack-in-the-box parking lot in Los Angeles, that Jewish newspaper reporter was led to Christ by a Palestinian terrorist who turned into a fully devoted follower of Christ. Friends, knowing Jesus changes everything. Amen? It changes everything. I'm telling you, the Spirit of Jesus changes everything. Sharing Jesus changes everything. Now, as we work through the book of Acts, I want to give you some homework to do, and I want to give you a prayer to pray. All right? Here's the homework. I want to ask you to read through the book of Acts over and over and over again over the next few months. I'm going to ask you to read the chapter in the book of Acts that corresponds with the date. Okay? For the next 3 or 4 months, you just read the chapter that corresponds with the date. This is the 25th-ish? 24th? 25th? Okay. Start reading chapter 25 before you go to bed tonight. Tomorrow, read 26. By next weekend, you will have already read through the chapter 2. And so you will be ready for the sermon, and man, we'll be excited about that, okay? So just start reading the chapter that corresponds with the date, the first 28 days of the week. Take the other days and read whatever you want to, all right? Here's the prayer I hope you will pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful acts. What you did then, please do now. What you did through them, do through us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, that's our prayer. Thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for this book that has made so many people wise unto salvation for the last centuries. Thank you, Father, for what you did then. Please do it now. What you did through those folks, Lord, please do through us. What you did in them by the power of your Holy Spirit, please do in us. By that same Spirit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.